God's word is true. And I'm sorry, but the truth hurts. And I'm sorry, in Baptist churches today, people push back at the truth. Because it hurts. It hurts me. I'll be honest with you. Some of these messages, the Lord cuts me with the sword. He cuts me while I'm studying, and then I think to myself, well, I've gotten this right while I was studying, and then I get up here in the pulpit, and the conviction comes again. And he cuts me again. So you only get cut once. I get cut twice. And it's truth that cuts. But it's just like a surgeon's knife, right, Tracy? Makes you a new man. Gives you life. Preserves your life. And that's exactly what this book does. This is a cardiac surgeon right here. Goes right into the heart. Takes care of things. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. You say, we're the church. Why are we going to Deuteronomy? Well, we're going to Deuteronomy for that very reason, because you're not going to find the church back here. There are three divisions, I believe, in the Bible. There is national Israel, there is spiritual Israel, and there's the Gentiles. That's how I look, particularly at the Old Testament. And national Israel and spiritual Israel, you have to be careful with as you study through the Old Testament as well. Because there are promises to the nation, and there are promises that are spiritual. There's national promises, and there's spiritual promises. And they stay where? They stay with Israel. Okay. In this age, let me call it what it correctly is, in this dispensation of grace that we're living in, there are promises to us. And those promises are something that we can cling to and hold to. And then what I don't understand is that in a covenant that Hebrews says is so much better than the old covenant, why would we in this day and age want to go back? Yeah. Why would we want to go back? Yet there are those who would seek to go back. I don't want to go back. No. There are 613 commandments. No. Try taking care of all of them. Try keeping them all straight. So, I don't want to go back. I like what God has given us. But let me just divide something for you. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Just for context, go back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Let's just do that. Because when we get up further into the church, we're going to be talking about adoption and grafting. Okay? Adoption and grafting. But the family, the wife of Jehovah, the family, we'll see that here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whithersoever thou goest to possess it, verse 1, chapter 7, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Remember what the spies said. They said, it's a wonderful land, but we're grasshoppers. And even God says, these seven nations are greater and mightier than thou. The thing is, they had God. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Notice though, God goes where? Before them. And thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. God is the mercy giver. In this situation, they don't have the ability or the go-ahead by God to show mercy. Neither shalt thou make marriages unto them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. I personally think that is an Old Testament principle that is nailed down time and time and time and time and time again, all the way up into Nehemiah and Ezra, which is really right at the end of the silent years, or at the beginning of the silent years, right there. Even then, God was still saying, you're messing up. And Nehemiah had to make those changes there. I think that is a principle of the Old Testament that even though that was given to Israel, we can bring that into the new. We can bring that into the new. Because Corinthians does it when it talks about an unequal what?
Yoke.
This is an unequal yoke. And God is trying to spare them both spiritually and culturally an unequal yoke. Because an unequal yoke not only has spiritual consequences, it has physical and cultural consequences as well.
Yes.
It absolutely does. And he says here, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Notice what God strikes at, and this isn't the message, but this is good stuff. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. I think it's interesting here that it says they will turn away the son. The son. It doesn't say that the opposite way around. It says they will turn away thy son from following after the Lord. And he says there, and for they will turn thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves. In other words, don't just take over the country, remove all semblance of their religion. Remove all semblance of their religion. We got to be careful with that. We have to be careful that we don't allow semblances of other religions to creep into our assembly as well. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Jews are different. They are different. They are special. They are not the church. The church is not them. They are the wife of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ. And there'll be a third group of people that comes out of the tribulation that'll be very different as well. But because the Lord loved you, verse 8, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Flip up to Jeremiah chapter 50.
Jeremiah chapter 50. Now, this is a prophecy against Babylon. However, there's something injected in here that you need to see that's directed toward Israel, particularly in what God calls them. Because we know God's going to use Babylon. They are going to be his tool. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be his tool. Nebuchadnezzar knew he was God's tool. One of them actually was spoken to by God and said, "Send them Jews back there to fix my temple." A lost king. Here, Babylon was used, Nebuchadnezzar was used, but what happened after they were used? They were lifted up with the thing that God hates. Pride. And God said, "Okay, you were my tool. I used you, but you've gone too far." And it's going to come back now against Babylon. And the word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. "Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal it not. Say, Babylon is taken." There's some passages here in the Old Testament that I've been reading. And I think about America, and I think about us, and I think about our ministry, and I think about mine, and I think about what we say and what we do and what we don't say and what we don't do because we're concerned about what people will think or whether or not we'll become a target. And I don't want us to become a target. But this saying is not a Bible verse, but it is so true. The only thing that allows evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And we can't do nothing. We can't do nothing. We must speak when the Lord gives us that opportunity to answer. Just like Jesus said, "You're wrong." When given the opportunity to speak, we need to say, "You're wrong." And we can't put our head in the sand, and we can't worry about what the outcome is going to be. We have to decry the Sparkle Creed. We do. It's absolute, total, and complete blasphemy. And I don't care if that goes on the internet. "Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not." Maybe that's why we've gotten so bad. Maybe we've just kept all of this good stuff to ourselves.
Yes, sir. Help us. Amen.
And that's why the world is just running roughshod with total, complete lunacy today. Maybe that's it. "And say, Babylon is taken. Bel," which was Baal, "is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces," another idol. "Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove and they shall depart, both man and beast." If you go to ancient Babylon today, there ain't a whole lot left. I mean, they're digging some stuff out of the sand, but there ain't a whole lot down there. It's just a lot of sand and nothing. "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord," verse 4, "the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and" what? "Weeping. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God." Notice the countenance of the people seeking God. They're weeping. They're weeping. They're weeping over their sin. They're weeping over their condition because of their sin. as well. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thither, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Verse 6. Here's what I want to get across. My people hath been lost sheep. Israel was always referred to during these times where they turned their back on God and went to Baal and these other idols of the people that surrounded them. And God referred to them as lost sheep. However, notice the next part of the verse. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. In one part of the video, well, not in that particular video with the Sparkle Creed, but I watched the rest, I found the video of the rest of that service where the camera swings around and you can see the crowd. And it just looks like a cross-section of America. Now, most of the crowd was 65 and up, but there were some younger families there, dispersed out through there. And as I looked at that, I thought to myself, those dear people who recited that creed after that woman have been led, what? Astray. They have been led astray. It starts with the shepherds. And if you look in the Old Testament prophets, you will find time and time and time again where God calls out the shepherds and the watchmen who have not done their job or have turned their job into something green and foldy. Filthy lucre. And have perverted the counsel of God for that. We are never going to knock that back wall out and add 200 people to this place unless we compromise. In this day and age, I believe that with all of my heart. Now, we're going to see some people saved. We're going to see some people come through those doors. But in order to do the big one, we have to compromise. We have to. But we're not going to. Because to compromise, and it starts with the shepherd, it is to lead the sheep astray. I have asked God to not allow me to do that. Do not allow me to do that. It's a scary thing to pray, but I've said, no matter what, don't allow me to do that. So, with that said, I better be really careful about what I preach, or God's going to take me out of here quick. Because you can't pray that and that not be the case. I do not want to lead you astray. I am responsible for what comes out of my mouth from this pulpit. But I looked at the video of those dear people seated in that church and I thought, those people, they're good with that. And how did they get to that point? It was this gradual getting off track. It's like when I used to fly. My flight instructor said, don't get comfortable with being off course. You know what I mean? Because I used to literally sit with a chart in my lap. Hand on the wheel, chart in my lap. And I would look at the chart and look out the window. And I'm like, okay, that landmark that I should be over top of right now is to my left. But I'll pick up the next landmark. No, my flight instructor's like, if that landmark is on your left, get back to that landmark and get on your heading. And stay on your heading, because off track a little bit back here,
there's
many miles down here. And then all of a sudden, the chart don't look familiar anymore. And it's like, where am I? Where am I? Now, flying out west, it's worse because you don't have some of the major landmarks we have here on the East Coast, like huge bodies of water, rivers, and that kind of stuff. And I always had in my mind, I can always find the Chesapeake Bay. Just turn east. Just turn east. Or I'll hit the ocean, one or the other. I'll see the Delaware Bay. I'll see the Chesapeake Bay. Just turn east. But there are other places where you can't do that. And what has happened over the years is the shepherds have gotten off course, and it was just gradual.
Billy Graham was off course. Okay? And by the end of his life, what was that course? And you can say, Franklin's not his dad. He's more on course. Franklin's off course. And by the end of his life, he'll be way off as well.
Yes, sir.
That's why we're not going to participate in their crusades. They're not on course. They're leading sheep astray.
They're too cozy with the charismatics. With it, which is another gospel.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I could list a bunch of guys. And there are a bunch of guys today deceiving Baptist churches in the same way.
They won't say this is perfect. They won't say this is without error. You know what they say? Well, it was perfect and without error and without. This is what you'll read in the doctrinal statement. It is perfect and without error in its original manuscripts.
Yeah.
Let me ask you something. You got the original manuscript on your lap? Where are the original manuscripts? If we're depending on the Word of God in the original manuscripts, we're in trouble, aren't we? We're in trouble. Because those original manuscripts, I think most of them are probably locked up in the Vatican and will never get out of there. Because the devil's got them.
You put that on radio too, I don't care.
They'll never get out of there. If this has errors, let's just go get in our cars. Because you could be doing something better with your time tonight.
If this has errors. If God can't preserve His Word for us in our language, we're in trouble.
Yeah. Where is it?
And that's what men are doing today in our Baptist churches. They're not over here yet.
They're headed there.
They're 5 miles off course. Well, they can see the landmark. They can still see the landmark. The shepherds. Oh, how did I get off on that? My people hath been, verse 6, lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord. That's pretty bad when our adversaries can look at us and say, you guys are messed up. They can say, God, why are we so bad when look at them? I think of some of the church splits that have happened over the years, particularly back in my home county, and the testimony they were to the county. Lost people. What's going on over at your church? Oops. Testimony's destroyed. And they're going to an apostate church, and they look at us and they say, what's going on over there? Don't be talking about us anymore. We don't offend. All that have found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, the point I wanted to make in that, when I got off on that long rabbit trail, was the fact that God has called them his sheep, and he has made it very clear that they had gone astray. However, with that said, that's not going to last forever, is it? I'm thankful for that. God's not going to let his sheep go astray forever. And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Israel. They're not going to do their own thing forever. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. He's going to gather his sheep. In verse 23 of Ezekiel chapter 34, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. God here is referring to them what? If he's going to set a shepherd over them and talk about feeding them, he's referring to them as sheep. His sheep. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Look at Micah chapter 5. Mike is a tough book to find. If you're having a hard time, don't feel bad. It's after Jonah. I always am like going, because I go over it too quick. Micah chapter 5. Micah, just for context, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she will travail, the time which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall be returned unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. He will gather his people, there will be a kingdom, and Jesus Christ will be the one ruling over it. But don't get that confused with the
church.
Because there are people today that take these kinds of verses and shoot the church in there. No. No. This is not the church. It is not the church. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Go to verse 21 just for context. This is the story, the account, I hate to use the word story. It makes it sound like Aesop's fables or something like that. It's not a story. It's an account. It's a historical account of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter being healed by Christ. In verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." I find it interesting that he went there, because that ain't Israel. Okay? Just like he went through Samaria, he went over to this region for a reason. I'm taking my Sunday morning message. Let's keep going. "And behold, a woman of Canaan," the cursed people, all the way back to Noah. Remember that curse? "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me." The next two words are paramount. "O Lord." This is a woman of Tyre. This is an ancestor of Jezebel. Let that one rattle around. This is an ancestor of Jezebel. She was the princess of up there. She says, "O Lord, thou son of David." She acknowledges him as her Lord before she ever asks this request. And I believe this is why Jesus granted it. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She's bothering us. She crieth after us." What does David say about the cries to God for mercy? God hears them. God hears them. "But he answered and said," notice this, "can you have the church," just put this in your mind, right here in Matthew chapter 15, with this statement. Okay? Look what he says. He says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the verses I just read you in the Old Testament." And he makes it very clear by saying, "of the house of Israel." At this point in time in his ministry, the priority of his ministry is still what? The Jews. It's still the Jews. It is still to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is still to those prophetic verses that we read in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 15, right here, he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came, I can't finish and just leave this. Can't stop here. This is such a good account. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying," ooh, we were talking about worship this morning, aren't we? Where do we worship? What do we worship? Notice, she didn't talk about a place, did she? She didn't say, "Our fathers worship here, your fathers worship there. Where should we go to church?" She doesn't say that, does she? No. It just says she worshipped him, saying, notice the first word again, capital L. You know what she's saying here? God help me. It's capital L. God help me. She knew who he was at that time to her. She knew. Lord help me. "But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." We'll dwell on this when we finally get here. I don't want to dwell on this tonight. Let me ask you something. What is the church made up today?
You're a German shepherd. You're a
valley today. There are some saved Jews, but let me tell you, they are few and far between. The church is made up of dogs. The bride of Christ is primarily dogs. Lest we get our halos on. I think we need to remember that. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, "You're right. I am. Remember what that publican said? "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the reason the Jews called them dogs is because they considered them sinners. Right. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I just want you to see that right there, to see that even though in the very next chapter we have the verse I read last week, or the week before, where Christ is talking to Peter. Let's just shoot over there, go over to 16, verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a small stone, and upon this rock himself I will," future tense, "build my church." This is right on the heels of chapter 15, verse 23, 24, 25, 26. Okay? So, what am I trying to drive a wedge into? I'm trying to drive a wedge into the fact that the church is not in the Gospels. It is talked about. Jesus said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." But he's not doing it now, because right now, during his life, he is sent. What? Would God the Son, being sent by God the Father, do something that God the Father did not direct him to do? Nope. So, right here, right now, in his life, he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We're lost dogs that become sheep. We'll do that next week. We become sheep. We'll be called sheep.
Yep, that's a transformation.
That is a transformation. Going from a dog to a sheep. Isn't it? But at this point in time in biblical history, and in properly, rightly dividing the word of truth, the church cannot be here. Amen. Therefore, Jesus was not the first pastor of the first church. No. He is the head of the church. For me to say Jesus is the first pastor of the first verse, to me, that belittles him. I actually don't like going there with that type of terminology. I'm certainly not going to put myself, you call me pastor? If we're going to call him pastor, you're going to call me something else. Because you're not going to call me what you call him. Does that make sense? Because no way am I going there. That's why I do not use R-E-V front of my name when I sign something, like some other Baptist guys I know. Reverend so-and-so. There's nothing reverent about me. Right? And there's nothing reverent about them.
Paul said, "In me dwelleth no good thing."
That's another rabbit trail. I'm not going to shoot that one, because I got to shoot myself. Got to get a battery in it. We're out of time. Go to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me just say something. Many infallible proofs. Todd, you had an instructor at the University of Maryland in college that said something that absolutely just blew his socks off. Did you not tell me that man was Jewish?
He was.
I'm not saying the man is a believer, but what did he say to you?
Just unprompted, just first day of class. I had a branch of history courses. He said, by the way, that Jesus absolutely existed. You can make a miracle of what you want, but it's more historical evidence for him than pretty much anyone else. And he was constantly referencing, by the way, here's how this Greek thing relates to the Jews. I just didn't pay any more attention to that stuff he was talking about.
This is a Jewish history instructor at the University of Maryland. Said there's more historical proof that Jesus was on this earth than many others. That's more myth than anything. He's probably not a believer. He's probably not a believer. But he's not going to sit there and lie to his class and say Jesus never existed when he knows he did. When he knows he did. I pray that dear man does become a believer. Infallible proofs out of the mouth of a lost college professor at the University of Maryland. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. Now, I'm not going to go back to that right now, but that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, okay, that he had already given them. Because he says that. You've already heard this from me now. I'm just repeating something I've already told you. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, what do they want? See, they wanted the kingdom, not the church. But what was about to happen was the church, not the kingdom.
Yes.
So when did the church start? It starts right here. Right here. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why would he tell them? There are also guys out there that say the church started back with John the Baptist and Jesus, and that there's a verse there that said, and Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. That was an Old Testament breathing of the Holy Spirit on them, which came and went. All right? Otherwise, why would they have to have him again? Because if they got him this back here, when supposedly the church started, if they got the Holy Spirit back there, he ain't leaving. Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. The Holy Spirit doesn't, and Christ doesn't. And he says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And there's not one word there about the kingdom. Because the kingdom is Israel and the church is us.